At the top of your worship guide is the Grace Hill vision statement. To be a church community that engages Hillsboro, Northwest Chapel Hill, Orange County, and beyond with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ so that we are transformed spiritually, socially, culturally. It intentionally says we because we want to confess that we know that we need to be changed. We want Christ's grace and truth to change us. But we also have believed strongly that Christ's grace and truth is something that's very, very good and necessary and beautiful for our friends and our neighbors. And so we want to be a people that engage our friends and neighbors, engage the world around us with the grace and truth of Jesus. And yet we know from last week that this aspect of witness idea, right? Disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, would you just set up a nice kingdom for us that everything's set right, that we can just enjoy you?" And Jesus said, "Not now. There will be a time for that, but no, that's the wrong question right now." And Jesus says, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes because you're going to be my witnesses." And so we're coming to that passage where the Holy Spirit is given, where they have been waiting in Jerusalem, and then it comes and it empowers them for witness. And so Leilani's going to come read our passage. She's got a little bit of a tough job with some the names of nations, and so but we appreciate your reading. Thanks, Leilani. So we want to look first at how does God enable witness? So the followers of Jesus, they wait. They do follow. They do listen to him. They wait, and they are in this upper room. And God decides the hour when he pours out his spirit, and he decides what it's going to look like. But it's helpful to see that they are all together in verse 1. They're all together in this room. And in verse 4, the Holy Spirit falls on all of them, right? And the occurrence of this is this miraculous kind of almost sci-fi-ish event where there's this rush of wind that goes through and there's these tongues of fire that is settled on each one. It's a miraculous kind of, it's clearly a supernatural event of what is happening here. But they all receive the Holy Spirit. So there's like about 120 people here or so. So it's not just the 12 apostles, right? It's much more than that. It's not just a professional ministry thing. It's all the followers of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does something different with each of them, right? They don't all speak the same language, but they're enabled to speak different languages. And so the Spirit comes on all, but it works itself out in certainly in different ways in each person's life. It uses all of them for witness, but it uses them in a little bit different manner. And so the result in verse 11 is all this crowd of the nations that are gathered, they hear the mighty works of God. They hear God's works in history proclaimed to them. So let's just think about this a little bit, right? This is it's a completely God-directed event, right? God decides the time. God decides where it's going to happen. It's an empowering event. The Holy Spirit comes and it empowers them to be witnesses. But one of the ways it does that, it brings this miraculous ability to them, but it's a completely alien ability. Not alien like alien cowboys and aliens, but alien like it's not part of them whatsoever, right? They don't have the ability to speak these different languages, but it's imparted to them to be able to do this. And so part of the role of the Holy Spirit when he comes and sovereignly chooses when and where and how to work in us and through us is he brings alien gifts to us. He gives us things that are not part of what we normally are. So our witness isn't controlled necessarily by our temperament, right? Myers-Briggs and 16PF is not the last word in what kind of witness you are, because the Spirit comes and brings things that are different, uses who you are, but it also brings a power and ability according to God's sovereign desire that's alien to you, that's separate from who he's made you to be. And you look at verse 4, it says, so they began to speak different languages just as the Spirit gave to them to speak. So the Spirit chooses what to give us in one sense, but he does give us ability to speak and to be his witnesses in different ways. Especially if you're someone that feels like, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have this personality where it's super easy for me to just go out there and do all these things and to engage people. Is this going to work? If you just think about heroes in the movies, right? They're all unable, right? They're all young and weak and small. And even I saw the last Harry Potter movie this weekend with Kathy. It's the first time I'd seen it in the movie. But death and resurrection are doing beautiful things everywhere. I mean, it's amazing, the plot lines that people pick up. He's a shrimpy little kid is the hero. And then even if you think of all the, and right now there's like this vast multiplication, like every month there's two new comic books that become movies. But most of them are broken, small, scrawny, especially Captain America is like the most scrawny, small little guy who can't get in the army because he just flunks out whenever he tries to go in. So even in our hero stories, it's the ones that are weak and small and don't seem like they have any ability that become the people that do significant things. And very much this passage should encourage us, if that's how you feel in any respect, the Spirit takes our weakness and brings alien power and courage and ability to bear through us for the sake of witnessing. And for the sake of witness to Jesus. So there's great hope here in this passage that God wants to use all of us in witness in different ways. One of the reasons why this is so helpful here also is that this witness, the Spirit orchestrates it to be very personal, right? They are speaking the language of each person here. Verse 11 says, they're amazed, the different people, because we're hearing them speak in our own language, right? So it's this very, they all could understand Greek, but God says, no, that's not good enough. I want the language of the gospel to go to you, to each of you personally. And I think that helps us figure out what is witness, what is some of the core issues of witness for us? You know, a helpful pastor said recently, I listened to, he said, witness is more relational than informational. More relational than informational. So it's not about, do I have enough information? It's really more about, do I have enough relationship? Do I have significant non-superficial relationships with people that aren't Christians? That's something that ought to be going on because that's one of the ways that witness becomes very personal to someone else, is that they see it through our relationship with them. And so we ought to have significant, non-superficial relationships with non-Christians I'll try to be giving us a list of different things we can do that's relational, not informational. But, you know, just to begin with is just to tell, just to drop that, oh, when I was at church on Sunday, we did blah, 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 blah. Do your friends who don't believe, do they know that you do believe? Do they know that you're part of a community that you gather to worship Jesus? And how does that sort of begin to filter into that non-superficial relationship? So you don't have to know a lot of answers. You don't have to be an expert at apologetics to reference, oh, when I was at church on Sunday, went to this and this happened. Or this is how one way that God has helped me with an issue recently. This is how the gospel was relevant to me. It doesn't take a lot of knowledge to do that. It just takes the courage of the Holy Spirit. It just takes confidence in who God is and his work amongst us. You know, I was in Cup of Joe's last week, and I was meeting with someone, but this guy that that I've been getting to know who I know had a really bad fundamentalist upbringing, and he just turned him totally away from it. I saw him there, and it's like, oh, hey, how you doing? And he's like, how you doing? It's like, oh, you're starting that new church in Durham, right? I said, no, it's actually in Hillsboro. I said, oh, that's cool. And I said, so I just said, right, I should be talking to my friend over here that I have an appointment with. But I'm like, no, let's just grab this moment. Like, you know what? I'd really love you to come and just tell me what you think. And he was like, oh, you know, I'm not sure I ever want to go to church again except for a wedding. But, you know, if I ever go to one, I'll go to yours. But it was just like, let me just grab this moment and say, I'd love you to, I don't want you to come and because you're a terrible sinner and you need to get saved. Just come and tell me what you think. Just come be in our midst and like these people were drawn from different nations into the midst and see what God will do. See what doors God will open up. So the Spirit empowers our witness. That should encourage us. And the Spirit enables us to make that witness personal. Are there ways in which you're able to make witness personal? Who in your life are you able to open up your faith, your belief to, so that they can see it and begin to perhaps just take initial steps to see what the gospel is about. But I also want to see how does the Bible wear its truth? Are you floored at all by verse 12 and 13? For they're all amazed and they're perplexed and they're saying to one another, what does this mean? But other ones are scoffing, and they're saying that they've had too much new wine, that they've hit the Beaujolais Nouveau a little bit too early in the morning. Does it move you at all that the Bible includes this? So think, God orchestrated this event, right? Nobody. The apostles, disciples, they didn't plan this. They didn't set up an event. They didn't send out postcards. God just did this. Everything's on God's... God did everything, right? He gives the Holy Spirit. And still people scoff at God. They're still skeptical. So even when God orchestrates the outreach meeting, people are still skeptical. Some people are like, oh, what is this? I'm interested. What does this mean? But some people are like, ah, they're drunk. Who cares? So does that like encourage you at all? Does that say that when people are skeptical, perhaps when you share something, like, hey, they're skeptical when God did it all. Of course they're going to be skeptical of me sometimes, and that's not a big deal, right? I think the fact that it takes place when God does it all helps free us to say, Let's just do our part, and let's let God let the pieces fall where they're going to fall, and because that's sort of what God is doing here. So on one hand, they're skeptical even when it's God's event, but also I love the fact the Bible includes this, right? If Luke was trying to like manufacture and manipulate a movement and a truth to get this thing going, why would he put in some reason why it's not true, right? That people could grasp hold and say, oh, no, look, the text it says say they were drunk, so I don't need to believe this. No, there's such a confidence in the scriptures that Luke just reports what happened, right? This is a sign of historical reporting, right? It's a sign that the Bible is comfortable with its own veracity and it just lays out all the pieces. There's no manipulation going on here because it records what people are skeptical about. But then also, I think this helps us see how the Bible handles truth, right? It doesn't shut out this objection, right? It just lets it be part of the mix. It's not like it has to, the Bible tries to control the conversation and it not like it tries to silence anyone who's going to say anything bad. No, it just sort of, it lets this little chaotic mess go on initially. I mean, Peter's going to stand up and say, no, they're not drunk, because it's 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? We're not drunk, all right? So he's going to refute it, but he's not like all up in arms about how dare you be accusing us. It's The Bible handles truth in this, you know, with a flexibility in one sense, a strength and flexibility. Not that it's like relativistic by any means, right? But like if you're gonna like supersonic airplanes and the like, their wings have to be super strong, but they have to have some flex in them too. Otherwise, they just break off under the force. And so the fact that the Bible's is comfortable with other opinions being expressed even in its own pages, I think it should give us a confidence not to be undone when people are skeptical. We should insist on what is true and what we believe and what the Bible affirms, but there's no reason to freak out over it. It kind of puts us, so if we think we have to be in control, it puts us in a difficult place, right? Because we have to try to control everybody's different opinions and make sure that the argument or the discussion ends in the right place. But if we have confidence that God's in control, right? God is clearly in control in this passage, right? He's the one who starts the whole thing. He's the one who lets it unfold the way it is. If we're confident that God is in control, then we do our part as witnesses and we correct what we think is wrong, but we do it with a gentleness that allows that there ought to be discussion. Now, I was listening to NPR this week, and Diane Rehm had this Juan Williams on, who's a very interesting character, right? Because he's liberal politically, but he was fired from NPR, and he has got some devastating things to say about NPR, where there are allegations to make, at least. And now he works for Fox News. So, I mean, go figure. It's completely odd. But he wrote this book called Muzzled, The Assault on Honest Debate. And it's against things that try to like shut down an honest discussion. Like it's against some of the political correctness that says, oh, you can't say that. And I think in some ways what the Bible says here is there's honest debate going on, right? There's ideas can be expressed. And there's a confidence that truth does win out, that we don't have to manage it, that God is actually in control. And so so I think this passage helps us as it's the first moment of witness, empowering witness for the early church. It should help us personally to see that God empowers us, that it's not left up to just who we are, that of our personalities, but he empowers us with the Spirit, which is external to us. The Spirit can do things through us completely beyond what we would imagine or expect. And the Bible views its own that truth with great confidence. It's not defensive about the truth. It insists, and it argues, and it discusses, and it presents. But it says, I have great confidence. It has a great confidence that God's truth will win out in the end. And that should give us a freedom and an ease, a confidence and an ease. And even as we figure out, what does it look like for us to fulfill Jesus' call to us to be witnesses? Let me pray for us, and then let's discuss this passage. Father, it's so helpful that this passage shows that you were really the one and only mover, that you chose the date, you poured out your spirit of comfort and of truth and of grace and of strength upon your followers, and you spoke through them these languages, and you gathered the nations together. And then you also gave Peter courage and insight to continue to explain what was going on. Lord, would you orchestrate mission amongst us? Would you pour out your Spirit on us and give us courage and wisdom and confidence? Would you orchestrate times for your word to come forth through us, your grace and truth come through us, that you would be praised, and that our friends or neighbors might find the beautiful benefit, the beautiful grace and truth of Jesus. In your name, amen.